So Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. And we read these words. Then they came to the other side of the sea, Jesus and the disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, Jesus that being, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told him how it happened to him, and who had demon possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And we'll end our reading there. Let's just take a moment in prayer. Again, Father, we do pray that you would take these words, Father, that they would be yours, and that you would plant them deep inside our hearts. That, Father, again, that you would encourage and challenge each one of us. Father, we thank you for this story that we're about to look at again. Father, may it be afresh to our hearts as we marvel in the beauty of your gospel. Father, be with us in these moments, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I alluded just a few moments ago about where I'd studied, and I got the privilege to study at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and it was only for 1 year, and I met some really lovely people, but I met some head cases along the way as well. It probably made me feel a little bit at home, but there was this young guy from one of the southern states in America who was besotted by this young lady. And I remember him saying to some of the guys that lived on our apartment floor, "That girl one day is going to be my wife." And one of the lads, who was quite quick with his tongue, used that phrase that we often use when we doubt something was actually going to happen. "One day that girl is going to marry me." To which the friend replied, "Yeah, when pigs fly." Now, the young man did not want to be outdone, so he used his imagination. This is a true story. So one day, as this young girl would be leaving her apartment and heading to her first class of the day, the young guy got into a pig costume, and he began to swing from one of the trees in the courtyard. And as this young girl came walking past, he proclaimed his undying love for her and asked her, as he was swinging from the tree, "Will you marry me?" When pigs fly. I'm going to make you wait for the answer, and I'll tell you at the end of the service what the young girl said. This evening, we're going to spend some time looking at what can only be described as an unbelievable story of redemption, a story of regeneration. And last night, millions of people, not only in the UK, but around the world, tuned in to BBC One to see a regeneration of a different type. The regeneration of the doctor. And I know some of you are thinking, who exactly? Let me tell you this, nobody does regeneration like Jesus Christ. And we have just read an account of that together. I would dare say that there were people at this time in history who looked at this man from the Gerasenes, and if you'd have told him that this man's life would not only be changed, but that he would become a Christ follower, their conclusion would have been exactly that. Yes, when pigs fly. It would have been beyond their imagination, because their doubt would have been great. Folks, let me say this, and I make no apologies for it. I have family members who are far from God, but I have to believe in my heart that no one is beyond the reach of God. No one is beyond the reach of God. And I think this story goes a long way to encourage us to be convinced of that. Tonight, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the beauty of the gospel. We're going to look at the very fact, the challenge that we should believe in it with all our hearts, and the challenge to go and bring it to the world around us. I want us to revel in the beauty of this gospel that we proclaim, that we live by, that has touched our hearts. And it is absolutely beautiful. Because as we look at the life of this person that not only the scriptures but other people declare, this maniac, this man in history, it contrasts the good news of Jesus Christ as being absolutely beautiful. You see, this man that we read about in Mark chapter 5 had a history in the community that we find him. He has a record that included everything from aggressive assault to indecent exposure. He was not only a danger to himself, but he was a danger to others. And we know that he wasn't just normal or just quite there, because this young man or this gentleman lived in a graveyard. But there's something inside me that brings to my mind that this was just an ordinary man who once lived an ordinary life, until this point in his life where he became possessed by demons. And we know that, as the scriptures tells us, that there were many of these demons, that we've read that there were around 2,000. The demons used the alias of Legion. And we believe that there were many of them. And the bottom line is that this man was absolutely teeming with destructive demons. And the actions that we read about him go just to prove that. He was no longer able to function in society. He wasn't wearing clothes. He roamed around the graveyard. He was harming himself. This man was in bad, bad shape. No one is beyond the reach of God. I have no idea what his background was. But again, as I read about his situation, you can't help but have a heavy heart. Sometimes my imagination does run off with me, and I'm not sort of a pictorial person. I see things in picture. When I read books, it takes me forever to read them because I have to see it, and novels have that sort of effect on me. But when I read the story of this man, you know, I think that there was maybe a family at home. A family who cry each night because daddy has gone off the rails. A wife who is lonely because her husband is no longer there. In another account of the story, we read that this had went on for many years. I can't even imagine the heartbreak that it would have caused this family, maybe even his parents. But what we do know is that he is experiencing some things. We see that he's lonely, verses 3 and 4. He's cut off from society, perhaps his nearest and dearest. His relationships have been broken, absolutely shattered. And folks, we have to remember that that's exactly what unresolved, unconfessed sin does in our lives. It destroys relationships. In this case, the man was possessed by demons. But even when we willingly commit sin, in God's eyes, it destroys relationships around us. No man is an island. And if sin is left unresolved, if it's allowed to lie dormant in our hearts, it will make a mess, not only of our lives, but it will affect those around us. It will drive a wedge between us and the ones we're called to care for. Sin and unresolved sin will make us feel extremely lonely. And maybe for some in our gathering tonight, you can identify with that pain of loneliness. Maybe there are things in your life that you're ignoring or you're leaving undealt with. That's driving a wedge between you and your loved ones. He's experiencing pain. Verse 5. I mean, we read a couple of times he's crying out. And I'm sure up until this point there was no one who could help him. And as now that we know the story, no one until Jesus. An unresolved sin in our lives is painful. Now, don't fall into the trap. It's not always painful, because sin is one of, is those things that we fall into the trap of feeling that it's pleasurable, but will always turn sour. But before we know it, sin will bring pain. Deep pain in our hearts, deep pain in our soul. And much like the experience of loneliness, again, we could be sitting here tonight and we're feeling the pain of the unresolved sin in our lives. But it's also deceivingly self-destructive. Again, verse 5. I certainly don't believe that the first time this man committed a sin, he was filled with evil spirits. Matthew 12, 43 to 45 gives us a little of an insight into how demons operate. Matthew 12, 43 to 45 is when it says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. What's the point? The point is this man has been struggling for a while. And with every sinful decision he made, he opened himself up to oppression and possession. He was lonely. He was in pain. And everything was spiraling out of control. I wonder if we have ever been in that place. Have you ever looked in the mirror and looked at the person looking back at you and said, do you know what? I don't know who you are anymore. Satan's goal is to mar the image of God in every man and woman to the point of where he robs God of the glory that he rightfully deserves. And what we're reading about here in Mark 5 is a full-on, full frontal attack on God. God created us to be his image bearers so that we might bring glory to his amazing name. We see Satan, who will lure us into that deceptive trap of sin. And before we know it, the lives that we were living are unrecognizable, beyond recognition. I come from a family that struggles with addiction. And many times, and I've heard it in my own family, and I hear it day in, day out, people who are caught in that spiral of addiction, you wonder what the big deal is. It's my life. If I want to destroy it, that's fine. It doesn't affect anybody else. Just leave me alone. I think there's a problem with that type of thinking. One, it's sad, and it's a wasted life. Believe we're essentially stiff-arming God and saying no to the plan that he has for us. He wants us to spread his fame and his glory throughout the world. But yet with this type of thinking, it isolates us. But yet the pain that we're causing does affect others. It affects those around us. It's not as simple, folks, as this is my life, I'll do what I want. We see Satan has pulled out the big guns on this man from Gerasene. But not even a legion of demons can thwart God's beautiful plan of redemption. No one is beyond the reach of God. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. As soon as Jesus stepped out on dry land, this man ran and met him. What is it that compelled this maniac to fall on his knees before Jesus? I certainly believe that it's an act of desperation. I believe this man knew who Jesus was. Certainly the demons did. Others suggest that it was some sort of a ploy to trap Jesus. No. I think it's an act of desperation. This man ran to meet Jesus. I believe that Jesus was drawing this man to himself. This is no accidental run-in with Jesus. I don't believe Jesus does coincidences. I believe every encounter that Jesus had as he walked this earth was a plan of God. Where was Jesus the day before? If you flip back to Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus was preaching about different types of soil. And when we bear that story of that parable, who would ever have thought that this man, this graveyard man, had a heart with good soil? Well, Jesus did. And I often wondered, you know, as Jesus was preaching and teaching, was he thinking about what the day after was going to bring? Maybe his heart was in pain because of the encounter that he knew was ahead of him with this man who wandered about in the tombs just on the other side of the sea. In chapter 4, Jesus speaks about the mystery of regeneration, the same sermon. We see a miracle about to unfold. A miracle that was to be performed in the heart of this man. Maybe as Jesus was preaching, he was thinking about this man and the miracle that would transpire in less than a day. Let's go over to the other side, Jesus says in verse 35. We know that Jesus wanted some rest, but we also know that Jesus was on a mission. Luke reminds us, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think of the parable of the lost sheep. And this man that we read about is one of those lost sheep who Jesus had to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for. But also remember, Jesus said in John 6, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. There is beautiful harmony in these verses concerning the responsibility of man and the miraculous work of the Spirit. Men and women are required to come to Jesus and believe in him. We're all responsible before God if we don't. And yet we lack the ability to come to God unless God himself enables us to do so. We remind ourselves that it wasn't really him who came to Jesus, but Jesus who came to him. God granted this maniac the ability to seek Jesus out and fall in repentance. For those of us who call Jesus Christ Lord, let us not forget that we were in the same desperate state as the man before Jesus moved into our heart. We're not any closer to finding God because we lack demons. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that we're all dead in our sins. It would be literally easier for pigs to fly than for a dead man to breathe life again. And yet that is what God does when he saves our soul. The miracle of regeneration that happens in a person is a miracle, even if we seem more moral or put together than the demoniac in this passage. Jesus' words in John 6 applies to every man, woman, boy, and girl. So we marvel at this miracle. We see that Jesus commanded in verse 8 that the demons come out. And they ask Jesus what he wanted with them. They beg for mercy. They don't want to be tortured before their time. Scriptures tell us that they're fearful of being sent out into the abyss, maybe a reference to hell. And the demons ask to be cast into this massive herd of pigs. Jesus allows it. The pigs make that mad dash off the cliff like lemmings into the lake and they perish. Now, it's hard to understand exactly why Jesus follows the suggestions of the demons. And I certainly don't believe that God has any pleasure in seeing these animals die. But I do think one of the things that we do learn is that one man's soul is far more important than a group of swine. Jesus came to seek and to save people. People who were created in his image, but yet devastatingly lost. That's the focus of this passage. No one is beyond the reach of God. This massacre seems to cause quite a stir. Maybe that's why Jesus allowed it. A mass group of people come out to confront Jesus. And yet what they find is something totally amazing. They see the once demonic maniac seated, clothed, and in the right mind. They see him seated. It's the first time for a very long time that this man has shown any type of self-control. He's no longer a raging maniac. Now, I think some of us can relate to that time, that kind of control. That kind of control that comes through the Holy Spirit. Maybe before Christ stepped into your life, you were someone who had an aggressive and cruel tongue. Maybe you had a volatile temper. But yet Christ has made a difference in your life. There are times maybe where you slip and stumble, but he has transformed your demeanor. The man was also sitting clothed. Now that shame that once plagued him has now gone. He had no longer needed to be embarrassed about the mess of his life, the mess that the sin had created in his life. This man could hold his head with dignity because of the love that Jesus had for him. I said it this morning, one of the things that really do concern me about the Christian church today is that some of us are still living with the shame of sin from our pasts when Jesus has already paid the price in full. He's clothed us in his righteousness. You do not have to hate yourself anymore. You don't have to walk around with the weight and the guilt upon your shoulders. When you look in the mirror, when you're reminded of your past life, can I encourage you not to race back to all those times you slipped and messed up, but rather let your mind race back to the cross, to the finished work of Christ. You and I are called to walk in the light. We have nothing to fear because we're clothed with Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He was also in the right mind. He's at peace. And how beautiful that is. The storm is over. Jesus has calmed the wind and the waves in this man's soul. Folks, are you at peace this evening? Has Jesus made that difference in your lives? Maybe you're not at peace. Maybe tonight is that night where you encounter for the first time what it is to be at peace with God and at peace with yourself. If you've never felt that peace that only God can grant, then my advice is simply this: give up. Stop striving for peace in your own strength. Trust me, you will never find it, no matter how hard you try. No matter how much money you try to make, or how successful you become, or how many people you try and help. True healing peace only comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to fall on your knees before Jesus and cry out for mercy. And what we see in this story is this truth, that he will forgive you. His Holy Spirit will come in and control your life. And he will replace your shame with dignity. Just a couple more things before we wrap up. We see the beauty of the gospel. And I encourage you to believe in it. Now, I don't think I would be in any self-respecting Baptist church that didn't believe in the gospel. Suppose I need to clarify that I don't just mean we need to believe that the gospel is true, because that is vital. If we don't understand the basic principles of the gospel, then we cannot have fellowship with God. Every human being is a sinner, And that sin separates us from God. It ultimately sends us to hell. And the only way to be in relationship with God, escape the punishment of hell, is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again for us. These truths are fundamental, and we affirm them tenaciously. But when I say we must believe in the gospel, what I mean is that we really believe the gospel is powerful enough to save anyone, no matter how far they seem removed from God. Maybe as we've been looking at this passage tonight, you're thinking of someone in particular. You're thinking of your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your work colleague. This maniac from Gerasene was a lost cause. We see a picture of abandonment. And yet the demonic stronghold in his life was totally obliterated by the power of the gospel. Do we really believe in its explosive power? Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes." When you look into the eyes of your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your co-worker, that person who is hardened to the gospel, do you see what could be by the power of the gospel? Do you truly believe that God can change them? Maybe through a series of circumstances, you've got to that point where you've given up home. You've resolved yourself that it's just a self-destructive path that they're on. We must believe with all our hearts that God can do anything. We have no idea whom the Holy Spirit is drawing to himself, but yet we're called to be obedient to Christ, to share with whoever and whenever we possibly can. Believe in the power of the gospel. No one is too far from the reach of God. And then the challenge is in our last point, in bringing the gospel. When we read verses 17 and 18, we see the polar opposites in the responses to Jesus. The townspeople basically just want Jesus gone. I think they're afraid of the power that they've just seen demonstrated. But I think they're also annoyed because of the financial loss that they've just had in the destruction of all these pigs. And it's sad. For them, they have just witnessed one of the most beautiful things imaginable. The beautiful display of redemption, and all that they can do is think of themselves. Yet the former maniac, on the other hand, is enthralled with Jesus. He even begs to tag along with Jesus as one of his disciples. And strangely, Jesus says no. I sort of have this thought that Jesus knew in his own heart that he had enough rough characters in the group of 12. But Jesus says this to him in verse 19, "Go home to your family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This man does not become the 13th disciple, but he is commissioned as an apostle. He is a sent one. And this man is sent by Jesus to spread the good news of God's mercy. He goes from maniac to missionary, because no one is beyond the reach of God. Verse 20, we see that he obeys. And as he goes out and declares what has happened, the people marveled. This man was commissioned with telling others how Christ saved him. And it's the last thing that I want us to consider before we walk out of here, that you and I are commissioned to do exactly the same. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Although God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are called to be missionaries. One of the things we need to guard against as Christians is becoming self-absorbed. It's entirely possible that as we bask in the beauty of the gospel, or the beauty of our salvation, that we begin to think that our salvation is all about us. We come, we sing the praise songs, we rejoice that we're loved, and then we stop there, as if Jesus died on the cross that we would just be happy. God's highest goal for us is not merely our own salvation. His highest goal for us is that our salvation would propel us into the world where he has called us to be, to share his salvation with others and bring glory to him as Savior. I read a book a couple of summers ago called Radical by David Platt. He's a Southern Baptist in the United States. Let me read this quote. He says, we live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from its purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. You mean that God has an ulterior motive in blessing us? We are not the end of his grace. The answer that scriptures give is clear. Indeed, we are not the center of his universe. God is the center of his universe. And everything he does ultimately revolves around him. I think it's one of the books that have challenged me most in my life, because it challenged me to increase my interaction with unbelievers and pursue conversations that turn towards Christ and his great salvation. Reading this book, I realized I'd become too comfortable with my insulated pastoral world. You and I are called to be missionaries. I believe God has given me some gifts. One that he hasn't given me is the gift of singing. And I'm about to prove that just now. There's a wee chorus we used to sing in the 5-day clubs in East Belfast, and it goes like this. Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in the town or country or the busy avenue, Africa or Asia, the task is up to you. So, be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So, be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary, and the great crescendo of the song is this. Let's go. What's happened? I sang that song as a child, and how many days have gone past since where I wasn't a missionary for God? Some of us have gotten really good at following Jesus around, studying his ways. But do you have that desire to be with Jesus, learning from him, but to go out into the world, to take that knowledge that you have, that experience that you have of Jesus Christ as Lord, and share it with others? Maybe tonight the challenge to your heart is simply this. Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Maybe as parents, some of us need to spend more time talking with our kids, talking about our walk with the Lord. We're all called to be missionaries, and maybe it needs to start at home. Maybe God is calling you to go to work. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Maybe you need to rap your neighbor's door and let them know what the Lord has done for you. Tonight we've looked and we've marveled at this miracle of regeneration. And you and I have been called to be eyewitnesses to that. Tonight, if you sit in these seats and you're lonely, and your life is marked with pain because of the unresolved sin in your life too can be turned around like this man we read about in Mark chapter 5, because no one is too far from the reach of God. Christ Jesus was sent into the world to save that which was lost. And I encourage you to surrender. And the encouragement for us as a church is to go forth and tell what the Lord has done for you and I. Consider the beauty of the gospel in all of its entirety. Strive in our daily walks as we deal with our family members, our neighbors, our colleagues and friends to believe in its power. And let's leave this place tonight to bring that message to those around us. Let's pray for a moment. Maybe just as we close in prayer, maybe that person who you've been thinking about in these last few moments, let's pray that the Lord would indeed give you an opportunity just to speak with them, maybe even tonight or in the days that lie ahead. And may your heart be filled with excitement knowing that the Lord can still do a wonderful work in their lives. Father, we do thank you for this miracle of regeneration that we read about in Mark's Gospel. Father, we thank you that tonight we can sit here, and those of us who have experienced your grace, Father, that we can revel in it tonight, knowing that you have taken us from death and brought us into life. And Father, we know that as you have done it for us, you can do it for others. And Father, even in our service tonight, we pray that you would give courage to those who need to surrender their hearts. Father, you have spoken to them this evening. Father, may they know your peace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. For we pray and ask these things.